I'd ask now if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. And we shall be looking this morning at Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. I'm going to ask you if you would stand once again for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now the words of the living and true God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Let us pray for the Lord to bless his word. Blessed and almighty God, we are dependent upon you. And we cannot profit from your word unless you grant us your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and to change our lives. We plead with you this morning, O blessed and almighty Lord, that you would cause us to be free of distraction. We ask you, O blessed Lord, that you would come and that you would rend the heavens, that you would open this passage to us and that you would apply it to our hearts. And we ask you that you alone would be given glory and honor and praise this day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to look at the subject of the blessing or the benediction that we often have at the end of our worship. Now, as some writers have put it, this aspect of our public worship could be considered in many respects the high point or the climax of public worship. Because in the benediction, in the blessing, as it is pronounced, we are actually hearing the blessing from God himself in his word, applying his blessings to us. We're going to examine this today as we are quickly coming to the end of our series on the elements of public worship. I'll still have a couple more after this. But today we're going to consider the importance of this blessing. And we're going to see first the context of the blessing. Second, we'll see the content of the blessing. And thirdly, just to throw another C in there, the confidence of the blessing as we think about this passage before us today. Now, I want you to think first about the background and the context of this blessing. The words of this passage are no doubt very familiar to each one of us. We hear it week after week, and in this church, I'm sure you've noticed that I use this blessing more often than any other. And partially because I have a great love and appreciation for this blessing. And I hope that you will too after we look at this passage today. But what is the context in which the Lord pronounces this blessing upon his people? Well, in the book of Numbers, as you read through the first five chapters or so, the basic idea that is presented is the people are preparing to go and to march out to war. Now, these are those chapters that you children especially struggle with as you read through your Bible every year and or periodically, and especially you adults as well may struggle with these. Because you see these lists of names. You see these numbers that are piled upon numbers of all the people that belong to each part of the camp. And then which part of the camp was to march first. And which part was to follow next. And then where the Levites were to camp. And what their role was in all of this. And then there's the different division of the Levites. And then there's all these other laws that attach themselves to these things. And then it seems like almost in the center of all of this, without connection at first glance, this blessing is thrown in. And what is the point of all of these things? Well, the fact is that though we have a hard time understanding the significance of all of these statistics in the book of Numbers, this would have had great importance for the people at the time. They were preparing to march out to war. The numbers that are recorded are all of the men 20 years old and above. Why? Well, these were the men that were to go out and to fight. The men who were to go and to battle the enemies of the Lord as the people prepared to enter into the promised land. And as they were going forth, not only were these men of war to be camped around the entire camp of Israel and to lead the people as they marched forth through the wilderness, but in the center of that camp was the tabernacle, the place where God himself dwelt in the midst of his people. And there was the group that had been set aside, the Levites and the priests, and they were to camp around this center part of the camp of Israel, around the tabernacle, around the presence of God's glory. And in a certain respect, the Levites were the intercessors between God and his people. In a certain sense, these Levites were there to protect the people from the presence of the glory of God, as often the glory of God broke out against the people for their sins. Well, then, as we go through this context, as I mentioned, this blessing is thrown right into the middle of it. Why? Well, the point is this. As the people of God are marching forth into the wilderness, they face enemies on every single side. They face threats from their foes at every step of the way. And God sends them forth in the context of his blessing being pronounced upon them. In other words, the blessing that's given in this passage was to encourage the people as they were going out to fight with their enemies. Now, in a certain sense, though we aren't in the same context of going out with swords and with spears against our enemies, yet so often we see this military language applied to us as New Testament Christians. We see that as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We see that common expression of being clothed with the whole armor of God, taking up the word of God as a sword against our enemies. And we too live in this context of this military language. And as it was important for the people to depart and to go forth with God's blessing upon them then, we'll see that it's just as important for us as the people of God to go forth as the army of the living God, trusting in the Lord's blessings now. Now, I want to point out to you something about who pronounced this benediction. Because you may say, well, that's very interesting, and you have this blessing pronounced upon the people. But after all, who is it that pronounced the blessing? Well, we see in verse 23 that the Lord says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." Now, it'd be easy to look at this passage and say, in the Old Testament, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you had these priests, the priests who stood in between God and the people, as we just mentioned. And these people interceded on behalf of the rest of the people before God. And the people could not approach directly to God apart from the priest. And that's typically how we think of Aaron and his sons and the whole group of priests and Levites. But there's something that we often overlook. The priests, and especially the whole group of Levites in the Old Testament, were predominantly the ministers of the word. In other words, the typical Levite, the man who is a descendant of Levi and maybe related to Aaron, maybe not, his typical function in Israel was as an uninspired preacher of the word of God. Now, where do I get this from? Well, you may remember as we looked at the book of Nehemiah in chapters 8 and 9. as the law was pronounced to the people, you had the priests and the Levites introduced. And what were they doing? Well, as the law was read and as the law was pronounced, the Levites got up to teach the people, to instruct the people of God, like you and like me, and to explain to them what the sense of the law was. And this was the typical function of these priests and these Levites. If you look briefly at the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, the Lord says this, that when a controversy arises among the people and they don't know what to do, the first thing that the people need to do is to understand, what does God say about this? So this is what the Lord instructs them to do. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judges there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. Now it's interesting. Notice there are two ruling bodies in Israel. There is the priest on the one hand, and there is the judge on the other. Now, contrary to popular opinion, there was separation of church and state, even in the Old Testament. And we see part of it right here. We see the priest is doing one thing and teaching one thing and proclaiming the law of God as his primary duty. And then on the other hand, he works with the judge in proclaiming the judgment. The priest was the minister of the word, and the church, even in the Old Testament, never had the right to enforce God's law as far as its penalty upon the people. Only the judge had the right to do that. But these priests played a role in the sense that they proclaimed what the will of God was according to his word. There's several passages we could look at, but Deuteronomy 31 verse 9 applies this more broadly to the sons of Levi. Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. So here the law is written, the law is finished, the law is delivered into the custody of these Levites. There's also another passage in chapter 21 that says that they are to teach the people from the law of God and to bless in the name of the law of God. Now, what is the significance of this for us? So what? Who cares if the Levites were the ministers of God's word and of God's law in the Old Testament? Well, we see that even though we no longer have priests, even though we come directly to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ alone as our great high priest, yet at the same time, the duties of these priests and these Levites have fallen upon the ministers of the word in the New Testament. And we see, for example, even though the apostles were not priests, even though the apostles were not a mediator between God and men, yet we see this pronouncement of blessing continually throughout their writings. We'll see in a moment the parallels between what the apostles said and what is said here in this passage. But simply think of the letters of Paul. How often does he begin his letters by giving greetings from God himself? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often do those epistles end with the apostles pronouncing a blessing upon the people of God? And we see that even when the priests are gone, the blessing is still being pronounced in the church. And no doubt as those letters were read publicly, in the churches, just like we're meeting today, you would hear that blessing pronounced as part of the public worship of God's people. Now, this is important because it shows us that the blessing, even though the priesthood has passed away, still has relevance for us as New Testament Christians. Now, this becomes clear as we look at the content of the blessing in verses 24 through 26. The well-known words, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, what is the meaning of these familiar words? Well, basically, the author here, Moses, by the inspiration of God, is saying the same thing, essentially, three times for the sake of emphasis. And each time in this text, it's given a little bit more clearly. Now, this was very common in the Old Testament. For the sake of emphasis, you often see this matter of repetition. And the Lord is basically narrowing the blessing down to one thing. And that is the presence of God with his people. Now, you know, my friends, that that is the essence of God's covenant blessings to us. I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. Well, essentially, in this blessing, the Lord is saying, I will do it according to my word. I will bless you, I will be with you, I will be present with you. Notice what it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The blessings of the Lord be upon you as the people of God, and may God himself keep you, guard you, direct your ways. And remember, as these people are going out to battle, what greater blessing could be pronounced than that the Lord himself would watch over them and keep them in the midst of the dangers? But then when he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The face of God, especially in the Old Testament, is contrasted with the back of God. When the Lord turns his back upon a people, he shuts out their prayers. He does not listen to them. He does not remember them for good. His blessing does not rest upon them, but rather his curse. And so often we see this picture in the Old Testament. But the other side is also true, that the blessing of the Lord is symbolized by the Lord making his face shine upon us. What the Lord is essentially saying to his people here in this passage is that you, as my people, I do not turn my back to you, but I turn my face towards you full of blessing. God is essentially saying to his people, just like you and like me in this passage, my intention for you as my people is to pour forth my blessing upon you, to cause my face to shine upon you and my presence to go in your midst. And then the last phrase, the Lord lift up his countenance, another word in Hebrew for face, upon you and give you peace. Now, friends, I want you to draw your attention to this last word in particular. Peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we have many different ideas of what the word peace means in our language, but none of them begin to measure up to what the Hebrew expression peace meant. This phrase shalom that some of you may have heard before. When the Lord pronounces peace in this particular way, what this word means is more something like wholeness. In other words, it's as though the Lord is saying, not simply that you would have this subjective feeling of peace, not simply that you would even have outward peace with your enemies or in your families or in other ways, but it is as though the Lord is saying, may you prosper in every way, both physically and spiritually, in every way conceivable. That's essentially what the Hebrew term shalom means. In your whole being, may you prosper. Now, this is the blessing pronounced by God upon his people. Speak to Aaron and to his sons. Or we could say today, as it's given to the ministers of the gospel, those who are to administer the word have the same privilege to pronounce the blessing upon the Lord's people. And the Lord will be gracious to you. He will be with you. He will be present. He will cause His face to shine in your very midst, and He will bless you in every possible way, is essentially what the meaning of this passage is. Now, some in the early church had connected this to the blessing in the name of the triune God in the New Testament. You see the threefold repetition of the name of Jehovah. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make His face shine upon you. Jehovah lift up His countenance. And the early church saw this as a blessing from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, whether the author intended that in this particular case or not, we don't know for certain. But certainly we do know that the Apostle Paul picks up a similar theme in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle ends that book of 2 Corinthians by pronouncing a blessing upon the people of God in these words: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Now, friends and brethren, so often today we are told over and over and over again that there is essentially nothing extraordinary or nothing special about the blessing of God upon a people. Indeed, people even expect that God should bless them. People expect that all mankind, simply by virtue of being people in the image of God, are automatically right in the eyes of God, are automatically acceptable and blessed before God. That God is a God of love, we are told. That God always looks down and smiles upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, brethren, as we've mentioned this with connection to many other things, that is absolutely false according to Scripture. But not only is it false, but it divests the blessing of God upon His people of all of its glory and all of the joys that come in it. We, as New Testament Christians, you and I here in this room today, know that it is only in the name of the triune God, only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we receive the blessing of God. Now think about it. The saints through all the ages had God's blessing pronounced upon them. The saints through all the ages from this point heard these words pronounced: God's desire to bless His people. But only do you and I this morning fully appreciate the depths and the riches of what is behind these words. No blessing comes to any single one of us apart from the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is the gospel that we must proclaim at all times. That there is no blessing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That unless Christ has died in the place of sinners, then they must die for their sins before God. But as we are in Christ alone, do we receive the blessings of the Lord. And this brings us to consider the confidence of this blessing. And this is the point above all others that is often missed when we consider the benediction. Notice what verse 27 says when this blessing is pronounced: "So shall they put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Now, so often, perhaps above every other part of our worship, this part is so often the most misunderstood element of our worship. And we see this just simply on how the blessing is pronounced. The blessing that is pronounced here, notice, is not a prayer. It is not a time for us to bow our heads and to lift up our prayers to the God of heaven. No, it is a pronouncement. God says, pronounce this blessing upon the people. And when you do this, when this blessing is pronounced, I do not hear it as a prayer, but God says, they will put My name on the people and I will bless them. And do you realize, friends, that when the benediction is pronounced, that you as the children of God are to receive that as God himself saying, I will do according to these words. Now that's true whether we use the words from this passage in Numbers, whether we use the benedictions that are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul or other parts of the New Testament. As these words are pronounced, God says, I put my name upon you. You are called by my name. I will bless you as your God. Now, another way in which it's shown in the modern church that this is often understood is that misunderstood is that this is a blessing from God upon the people. It is not a blessing from us to God. Whenever the benediction begins with the words, now to him, it is no longer the benediction. It is a doxology, a blessing that we pronounce to God. But brethren, the beauty of the benediction is that it is not our blessing God. We've already done that. We've already been gathered together as the people of God, calling upon him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully offering our praise and our prayers. But now it is time for God to bless us. It is time to depart with God pronouncing his blessing upon the people. They shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, friends, this should be a great encouragement to you. Now, I speak to those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who trust in Christ alone, who place no confidence in your flesh, no confidence in your works, but only rest on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I ask you, friends, do you doubt God's favor to you? Do you struggle so often with that subjective assurance of God's desire to bless you? Do you know in your heart of hearts the depths of your sin and cry out, how can God possibly be pleased with me? Well, remember, friends, blessing comes only through the matchless name of Christ. And if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, every week when this blessing is pronounced, God is speaking to you. By the way, it's interesting that in the blessing itself, the Lord begins by saying, speak to the congregation, speak to the children of Israel. But then when he actually pronounces the blessing in the Hebrew, it's in the singular. It's as though the Lord is saying, the Lord bless each one of you and keep you. The Lord bless you and you and you and you and you and all of you personally and make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless each of you and lift up his countenance upon you. And give you peace. But brethren, just like everything else in the Christian faith, this is not automatic. As we come to the Lord's Supper, for example, we acknowledge that as we take the Lord's Supper, the blessing that we receive through the Lord's Supper is not simply automatic, as Roman Catholicism teaches. It's not simply that we take the bread and the cup and the Lord, apart from anything on our part, as far as our faith or anything else that's concerned, automatically receive a blessing. Well, so it is true with the benediction. As it is pronounced, you must receive it by faith. You must trust in the promises. And I ask you, when you hear these words pronounced, do you believe that it is God's desire to bless you and be favorable to you in Christ? This is what God is pronouncing to you. And it is our part to walk away by receiving this blessing by faith in the promises of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to receive blessing from God. And once again, we're reminded that our worship is not a spectator sport. We're not simply here as observers, but we are here as worshipers of the living and true God. And in every part of the worship service, we must join our hearts and our minds and lift up our desires to heaven itself. Now, some may say at this point, if the scripture says that the Lord's blessing is pronounced upon the people, will there not be some who read this and who say, all I have to do is believe that the Lord's blessing is upon me, and so it will be? Well, friends, that is not what we are saying. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ transforms the life. Imagine if you had a wife in a family situation that said, I love my husband. I appreciate my husband. He's the best husband in the world. He loves me. He takes care of me. He provides for me. He's the best husband I could possibly imagine. And then the wife says all of these things, and then she goes out and begins to commit adultery every day of the week. And then she comes back and says, oh, I appreciate my husband so much, but I'm going to go and commit adultery tomorrow. But I still love him and I still appreciate him. Well, brethren, so it is with the grace of God. We cannot truly know the blessing of God without it transforming our lives. And there is nothing but the grace of God that will transform our lives. And brethren, if you truly are receiving this blessing of God by faith, you will be a changed people. The love of God will constrain you. The love of Christ will change you. And we must always remember that the blessing of God is what causes us to walk in gratitude before God. Now, I want to close by pointing to what I believe is a parallel passage in Revelation chapter 21, going into chapter 22. Here, as we come together to worship on this earth, every single week we have the joy of departing by God Himself from His Word, pronouncing His blessing upon us. And we're to walk away from worship with encouragement and with faith, and with joy in our hearts, knowing that we've come together to meet with God. And just as in the call to worship, we've been called into the presence of God, now we leave that special presence of God with God's own blessing pronounced upon us. But in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see the time when you and I, as the saints of the living God, no longer depart the place of public worship. No longer leave this place every Lord's Day and return to our homes and leave with that blessing pronounced upon us to receive it by faith. But here we see the day when we no longer walk by faith, but by sight. And notice what he says beginning in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, that is, in this heavenly city that he's looking upon. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And notice, just like the benediction, the presence of God with His people is their light. And the light of God's countenance shining upon His people is their health and their strength. And in this New Jerusalem, there is no longer need of sun and moon because of this glory of the Lord. And notice again in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And he showed me, that is the angel, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And notice again the cause of seeing His face. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, As you depart, God's worship with the blessing pronounced upon you week after week, receive that blessing by faith. But as you do, may God grant by the power of His Holy Spirit that every single one of us leaves this place every Lord's Day longing for heaven more than we did when we got here. That we should come to meet with God Himself, that we have a foretaste of those heavenly delights, that we have a foreshadowing of the blessings of heaven itself pronounced upon us. And there will be one day when you will see your God face to face. That will be your joy. That will be what consumes you for all of eternity and drives you to worship. Let us continue our worship now in this spirit of joy and longing for the time when the benediction reaches its final fulfillment in heaven. Let us pray. Blessed and almighty God, we are unworthy of the least of your mercies and of your blessings. We do not deserve to call upon your name. But we thank you, O blessed Lord, that you have chosen to show us mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we ask you that you would assist each one of us to understand and know your will as you have revealed it in Scripture more fully, that your blessing would be upon us and the joy of your grace would fill our hearts. Grant us hatred of every evil thing and of all sin, and cause us, O Lord, to walk in the light of your countenance with the blessing of your face shining upon us. And we ask you, O Lord, that we would have peace, that we would receive our strength and all blessing from your hand, and that as we do so, we should give you all the praise, glory, and honor, both in this life and in the life to come. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.